All right, as Children's Church is being dismissed, you can take your copy of God's Word and turn to the very, very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We'll be turning to Genesis chapter 1 this morning and be doing a starting a brand new series, probably be a 3 to 4 week series that we're going to be doing before we get into a study to a book of the Bible. And so we want to start that this morning on new beginnings. Creation, fall, and redemption, or new beginnings. And we're going to be talking about having a new beginning. Most people are after New Year's resolutions, and churches have all their signs up to talk about beginning the year with Jesus. We're going to talk about really the massive theme of the Bible, which is really divided up in creation, fall, redemption. We know that God creates the world, and it's all good, and everything is great, until Genesis chapter 3. And sin ruins everything. So from Genesis 3 all the way to the end of Revelation, you're seeing the fall of man, the consequences of sin, and what sin does to the lives of people and to the world that we live in. But all woven in there from the very beginning to the very end is the plan of redemption, that God is sending His Son Jesus to make all things right, to redeem us here, but also to give us a new heavens and new earth. And that's really the storyline of Scripture. You got a bunch of little H heroes, like David and Paul and those guys, pointing to the big H hero, who is Jesus. And so usually, typically, I have you stand as we read some Scripture, but we're really going to kind of be in several different places this morning, so I'm not going to have you do that, but we're going to read some in Genesis and read some elsewhere as well. Before we really get going, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together. Father, we give You this time in Your Word as we sit and listen. What a great time of worship we had. Father, the choir and the praise band leading us to Your throne. Now we get to a spot where we get to hear from You in Your most precious Word. So I pray that we become attentive to what Your Word has to say to us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I think they say about 41% of Americans make some sort of New Year's resolution. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you made one or not, but about 40-something percent make New Year's resolutions. Typically, at the top of those New Year's resolutions are always weight loss, right? That's usually the number one is weight loss. Everyone wants to lose weight. And like I told you, don't join the gym in January because you can't get in. Just wait until February. Those things wear off. And so losing weight and financial decisions are kind of at the top of our New Year's resolutions. As 41% make them, it says that only 8% actually keep them. I'm not sure if you made one or not, but do you need a fresh start in 2018? Do you need a new beginning? 2017 is gone, never to be repeated. And so what new work do you need done in your life this year? What new beginning, what redo, if you will, do you need God to do? What fresh work in your life do you need God to do this year? I'm not talking about trying harder. That's why most people make them. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. I'm not going to do this as much. I'm going to try to do this a little more than this. I'm going to try to eat this and not this. I'm not talking about doing more or doing less. I'm talking about through repentance, what work are you asking God to do in your heart this year? What work are you asking God to do in your life this year? Because I'm telling you, according to Scripture, God's in the business of making new stuff. God's in the business of making things new. I just got some examples before we jump into the new beginning here in Genesis chapter 1. Just some examples that God's making all things new. God's into a new work. We don't have to be worried about when something new happens, something new takes place. It usually scares most of us when something new happens, especially for some reason when it happens in the church. It can happen in my job, it can happen in my home, it can happen in my family. But as soon as it gets into church, we get a little nervous. But God's in the business of making all things new. Lamentations says this, that His mercies are new every single morning. That yesterday's mercies for you to get through yesterday were for yesterday. Today He's giving you your daily bread. His mercies are new for you today. His mercies are new every day. Isaiah 43:18-19 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Isn't that just a good word? Usually here, well, why can't it be like it used to be? Well, how come we can't do things like we used to do them? The Bible often says, forget the things that are behind you and focus on what's in front of you. Forget the things of the past, He says. Do not dwell on them. Why? Because I'm doing a new thing, He says in Isaiah. Now it springs up, do not perceive it, but I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. That God is taking what seems to be a deserted place, what seems to be a wasteland, and God is making those things new. The Bible also says not only are His mercies new and He's doing a new work, but that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. My favorite verse is in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Here it is again. The old things are gone. Behold, all things are new. That He's making you into a new creation. And when He makes you into a new creation, He gives you a new spirit. He gives you a new heart. The Bible says He's taking your old heart of stone and putting a new heart of flesh. See, God's in the business of making new stuff, of new things. The Bible often says that you are to put off your old self and put on the new self. It says this in Ephesians 4:22 to 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, there's again forgetting the former things, to put off your old self because that's corrupted and deceitful, and put on your new self, being made new with a new attitude. I love that because maybe that's what we need for 2018, just some new attitudes. Not the attitudes of complaint, not the attitudes of bitterness, but just a brand new attitude. Maybe that's a good prayer for you to have. Lord, don't let me have a bitter attitude. Don't let me have a complaining attitude. That's often what's natural for us to do. Why, we got to complain about something. But the Bible says, do all things without complaining and grumbling. Put on a new attitude with the new self. Put on the new self created by God. So maybe the Bible says over and over that we are to have new songs. I told you that this morning, that earlier today, that over and over the Bible says sing a new song. Do you know that every single song that you have ever sung in your entire life, whether it's 300 years old or whether you just heard it 3 minutes ago, has been brand new at one time? What's a new song? Do you know that often the songs that you love to sing, like Amazing Grace or It Is Well With My Soul, were written because God did a work in somebody's heart? And so when God does a new work in somebody's heart, it often sprouts to be a new song. That's what Psalm chapter 40, verse 3 says. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God, that many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. So maybe, oftentimes, if we don't have a new song to sing, maybe it's because the Lord's not doing a new work in our hearts. If we don't have a fresh song and a new word from the Lord, maybe He's not doing anything in our hearts that's worth singing about in the moment. And so when God does a new work in people's lives, He often puts a new song in their mouth of praise. So lots of things in the Bible that God is making new. But I want to focus on the beginning, the first part, what God makes brand new. And so we're going to look in Genesis. Genesis actually means beginnings. I mean, God's going to make something new. God's going to make something or everything out of nothing. God's going to make the whole entire earth. And so we're going to kind of build a theological foundation of who created what and why did God create what we see that He created. And we're going to see that the fall, sin, corrupts the world. It messes up His creation. But we're going to see how God's got a plan for a new creation, for a new heavens and a new earth, and this storyline of creation, redemption, and the fall. So we're going to look in Genesis. And I just want to read just one verse for you, because I think that's really, we can just stop there. Let me read to you Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, what, guys? God. In the beginning, God. For words in Scripture, and you hear what Scripture is about. You hear who Scripture is about, and you hear who's always been there and who always will be there. We could stop there. In the beginning, God, but it says that He created the heavens and the earth. Now, I don't want to step on too many toes, because I know in some of your public circles, whether it be the school or your workplace, you can still talk about this. I heard a recent story the other day, somebody asking their teacher, who created the world? And their teacher says, well, some people believe God has created the world. Some people believe in a thing called evolution. They describe evolution. Some people believe in a Big Bang Theory. It just all just exploded and what you see happen. Now, you are free to choose what you want to believe. Now, I don't know why we do that anymore. We're afraid to say who created the world, as if we're going to offend somebody or lose our jobs. But the Bible makes clear, the Bible doesn't give you several options. The Bible doesn't say here's option one, Here's option two, and here's a bunch of molecules that seem to come together and make the world. Here's option three for you. The Bible's very clear from the very beginning who created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. And it is right and good for you to ask, or for your children to ask you, where did God come from? If you haven't had your child ask you that yet, then you probably haven't been listening, because most children ask that, and maybe we even ask that as well. Where did God come from? And it's good and right for you to respond back and say, God didn't come from anywhere. God has always been, and God will always be in the beginning God. And Genesis makes clear of that. Genesis opens up with setting the precedent for the whole entire Bible that nothing was before God and nothing comes after God. In the beginning, God. And so this is not the beginning of God, Genesis. This is just the beginning of human history as we know it today. Now, probably before Genesis 1:1, somewhere along the line, there's that cosmic battle in heaven where God casts out Satan and a third of the angels, because we see in Genesis 3, we see Satan coming in the form of a serpent and tempting Adam and Eve, and we see the fall of man and the fall of creation all wrapped up in just two little chapters after this. And so this is not the beginning of God. This is just the beginning of history. And so most people say Genesis 1:1 can read like this. In the story of God's creation, this is the beginning of the heavens and the earth. So we open the Bible with some solid truths that you are to build your foundation upon. We open the Bible with the truth that God is eternal and we are not. That God is creator and we are created. That God is sovereign and we are not. That God has no beginning and has no end, and we have a beginning and we have an end. We see the Bible is very clear that since God alone is the creator, God alone sustains the universe, and God upholds the creation, and God asks us as creatures to bow down and worship the creator. The Old Testament says this in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Here's what it says. You alone are the Lord who made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, everything you made, the seas and all that is in them, and you give life to them. We just sang that. You give life. It's your breath in our lungs that God breathes breath in the nostrils of the man, breathes breath in the nostrils of the woman, that every breath we have is from the Lord. So what's the response to that? And all the heavenly hosts will bow down and worship you. That God is the one that created. Revelation 4:11 says the same thing. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and they were created. So what's the point of this? The point of this, as we're talking about new beginnings, the point is this, that I find comfort in the fact that in 2018, the same God that's beginning that year with us is the same God that began 2017 with us. The same God that's going to uphold us in the dark times of our life, whatever this year may bring, is the same God that held us up last year. That God really does have the entire world in His hands. It may seem to be spinning in chaos to you, but God is upholding the creation of the universe. That God is having fitting all things together, that by the will, God's will, He's causing all things to happen and all things to take place. And so when something goes wrong, God is able to take care of that situation. That there's no situation too dark in 2018 for God to take care of. That literally God creates everything out of nothing. That's an important fact. There wasn't something there to work with. There wasn't some canvas that God said, let me take this blank slate and put something on it. God creates everything out of nothing. Most theologians call that the Latin phrase ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. That God literally creates everything by the word of His mouth, out of nothing. And so I believe if God has created everything out of nothing, God could take your little something and do something great with it. God could take your nothing and do amazing things with it. So we open the Bible that God is always in control and always has been in control. That God creates the universe because He willed to do so. He wasn't lonely in heaven. He wasn't sitting there with the Trinity just like, I have nothing to do. I think I'll create a universe. I think I'll create galaxies. God did it because He willed to do so. And God does whatever brings Him glory and honor. Remember, The Bible opens up with the main subject. It doesn't say in the beginning God was with man, or in the beginning man was there. It says in the beginning God. God creates and does things for His glory and for His purpose. But God willed to create and God wanted to create. Because He wanted a personal relationship with you and I. And that's going to be proven a couple thousand years from this text as shown on the cross of Jesus Christ. But it makes clear that God is there with the Trinity. Verse 2 in Genesis says this, the Spirit of God was hovering. Verse 26, here's where you see the first glimpse of the Trinity, if you will. It says, let us make man in our own image. But if you don't read into that, you can read John chapter 1, verse 1 and following. And John chapter 1 is Genesis 1 in the New Testament, by the way. Here's what it says. Jesus was there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him. Without Him, there's nothing that was made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. And light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. We see that Jesus was there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17 also tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that He was creating all things for Him, through Him, and by Him, that Jesus was the one doing this. And so we see from the very beginning that Jesus was there. This verse makes you sure of that, that the Godhead has always been there and will always be there. Jesus got into a lot of trouble in the New Testament because He claimed to be God. And when He forgave sins, only God can forgive sins. When He healed, only God can heal people like this. But what really got Jesus into trouble is because He claimed something to be true. He took on the name of God when He says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now you can ask your kids this. You can say, son, what comes before the letter A in the alphabet? And your son should say what? Y'all don't even know? Nothing. What comes after Z? Nothing. And Alpha and Omega is the first and last letter in the Greek alphabet. So what Jesus is saying is, there's nothing before me and there's nothing after me. I am the beginning and the end. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says, even before Abraham was, I am. I'm coming on the scene in the flesh in the New Testament. I've always been there and will always be there. So no matter what happens in this world, the ups, the downs, the threat of terrorists, the decay of morality, God is there and God is upholding His creation. He is creating out of nothing. So it says that He made the heavens and the earth. But it's without form and void and darkness. It was just kind of a chaotic state. And it wasn't good the way it was. So it says that God said, let there be light. And I love this verse in verse 3. Look at it with me. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Immediately. It wasn't like lights had to warm up. It wasn't some flickering going on. It wasn't a light bulb out. It was faster than a light switch. And how does it say, this is important, how does it say that God created light? By the power of His Word. I love Psalm 33:6, it captures this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of His mouth. Do you know that God's plan has always been to create by His word? If you're in a situation and you believe that God has led you to that situation, but it directly contradicts His word, let me just make clear to you, God didn't lead you in that situation. If God's going to do something new in your life, it's going to have to be spoken to or of His Word. It's going to have to be spoken by God, because God never contradicts His Word. If it didn't come from His Word, it didn't come from God. And so a lot of times people try to justify their immoral relationships. Well, God just wants this. God wants me to be happy. Well, I'm going to marry this person. If it contradicts God's Word, it came from another source. It didn't come from God's Word. But God always creates and begins and does new things by the power of His Word. Folks, there is power in the Word of God. There's power in His Word. The Bible says He saves by His Word in Romans 10:17. He saves by His Word. His Word is power in Romans 1:16. He sanctifies. He cleanses. He renews by the power of His Word in John chapter 17, verse 17. We saw in John 11, He calls forth out of the grave by His Word. Lazarus, He's speaking, come forth. He could have went and opened and touched them. He could have done those things, but He called them by His Word. He heals by His Word. God creates by His Word. It's the power of His Word. You heard the old saying that God said it I believe it, that settles it, right? You've heard that before, right? Shake your heads, I'll hear you. Do we need to get up and sing He Came Out of That Grave again? Just to wake us up? God said it, I believe. I love the way somebody else put a spin on that. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. So He creates the heavens and the earth, and there was dark, so He creates light. Now, this is not the sun. God doesn't need the sun. Actually, in the new heavens and earth, there won't be no sun. God will be the light that we need. And it's not the sun yet. In verse 16, God creates the two lights, one for light, the day, and one for darkness, the moon and the sun. This is not the light that God creates. God just creates light, and He separates the light from the darkness. That's another constant theme in the Bible, that darkness is symbolic for evil. That it's always God's plan, and it's always been God's plan to separate the light from the darkness. That God would not want you to walk in darkness, but God would give you the light of His Word, the light of His Son, that you should be lights on a hill which should not be hidden. That God doesn't desire the darkness. You don't see in the first verses that God created the world and it was dark and it was good. God declares it good after He creates the light that He says is good. Because God's plan has always been to separate the light from the dark. And God goes on creating, just the way it summarizes, so we can move on. God creates the waters and the dry land and grass and herbs and fruit and sun and moon and stars and all creeper crawlers and all creatures on land and sea, and then man and woman. And He says it's all good. Every bit of it is good. And what God declares good is good. And that's why next week we're going to get into man and woman, the gender roles. And listen, there's only two. I don't know why we're confused about that. It's male and female, and that's it. It's not complicated, okay? We're going to get into gender roles, and we're going to get into marriage and how God does new works in our marriage. And God creates the first man and woman and joins them together. And listen, what God said is good. I don't care what a president says. I don't care what a senator says. I don't care what the country says. What God said is good. And we just need to trust in what God says is good. Because God, as you heard, doesn't make no junk. God doesn't make no junk. But it was only good for a moment. And I don't know how long that moment was. I don't know the length of time from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2 to Genesis 3. Maybe it was a long time. I don't know. We see that it was good for only a moment. And we see that sin messes up this world. In Genesis 3, when God is delivering the curse to the animal, to the serpent, and to man and to woman, that's why you have the conflict in relationships. That's why you have the conflict in marriage. God also divvies out a curse for the world. He says the snake is going to be cursed of all the cattle. Which means you're going to be more cursed than the cattle, but the cattle now are going to be cursed as well. Instead of Adam gathering herbs and fruit from trees without any sweat of his brow, if you will, he's still working, by the way, workers before the fall. Instead of doing that, it's going to be thorns and thistles. Now it's going to be tough. It's not going to yield fruit easily anymore. Do you still think that your sin only just affects you? Do you still think that two people's sin just affects them? Or do you see the effects of sin for the whole entire world? Your sin never just affects you. It always has consequences to you and to those around you. But we see that God, in Revelation, we're going to get here in a little bit, that God's going to create a new heavens and new earth. And maybe you're asking, why in the world is God going to create a new heaven and new earth? Because this earth is messed up. I mean, you have lived long enough to know that tragedies happen, that things in this world are not right, that this cannot be all there is, that this world is broken and full of tragedy. And that's because of Genesis chapter 3. We see that man's outright rebellion against the goodness and grace of God, which is sin, by the way. Because of sin, the whole world was affected. Let me read to you Romans chapter 8, verse 20. And 22, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption to glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Do you hear that? Creation gets it. That Jesus said, if you don't cry out, the stones will. Creation knows who's its creator. That's why Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Creation often gets it, we often miss that this is not our home. And you and I get so attached to this world, don't we? Let's get all the stuff. Let's build a nice empire. Let me get settled in here. And when a tragedy happens, it shocks us because we think, well, my life was together. My life was made right. And then it got messed up. Creation understands it's not its home. Creation in Romans 8 is literally yelling like a woman before an epidural. All right? That's maybe the grace of God, right? But I'm talking about full-out childbirth groaning. Right? And creation is groaning with labor pains for its full redemption, as if to say, God, as if the hosts in heaven, yes, I believe people can see from heaven on down here, because the Bible makes several verses in Revelation. One of them says they're looking down and saying, how long, O Lord, how long will you let this happen? And it's as if creation is saying, for every hurricane, for every tragedy, for every tsunami, for every flood, how long, Lord, how long? How long are you going to let us have this? When are you going to come and restore us, Lord? And the Bible promises that God will restore them. So natural disasters, all those things come because the physical creation that God has made is broken. And some of us don't understand that. Romans chapter 1, let me read you this, verse 20, also says creation is broken. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So men are without excuse. Here's what this verse is saying, okay? Even though God's creation is broken and marred by sin, that still bears the image of God. We still bear the image of God. It still bears the fingerprint of God. See, we are marred by sin. We are broken by sin. Yet we still bear the image of God. And yet creation is marred by sin, but it still bears the fingerprints of God, so much so that a woman can see creation and understand there's something else out there that somebody made as his invisible attributes are clearly seen from the handiwork of his hand. But Genesis 1 and 2 is good. Genesis 3 is not good. And the whole world was affected by sin. The whole world was broken by sin. Not just the world, but you and I. You and I bear the results of sin. When Adam falls, we all fall. Adam's sin results and Eve's sin results, and you can blame it on Eve all you want to, but where was Adam? He was right there and said nothing, did he not? Don't believe that Chinese proverb that says when Adam was away, Eve went astray, right? Adam wasn't protecting his house. And the New Testament blames Adam for the sin. And Adam all die. So your sin results and my sin results are because of the first Adam, which is why Jesus doesn't get those sin results, because he was born of a virgin. He didn't get the seed of man. That's what makes Jesus so much different and able to be a barrier of the human race, but also bear the cross for us as well. But Adam's results become all our sin results. And the Bible says in Adam, all die. And sin results are death. The wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death, which is why God must give us a new beginning, which is why God must give us a new heart, which is why God must do a new work. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not a popular message. It's not a popular message, but it's true. And listen, don't you for one think and leave here that God hates you, because God does not hate you. God loves you. You know, the cross is proof that God loves you. The cross is proof that God went to extreme measures to redeem you because of the fall, because of sin. That God does love you. That God does want you. God knew you were messed up when he died for you. That's why he died for you. The Bible says, while you were yet sinners. You know what that means? While you were at your absolute worst, Jesus died for you. He didn't wait for you to clean yourself up. He didn't wait for you to get all the marks off of you and do right and start coming to church for a little bit. He died for you at your worst when you were completely hopeless and helpless. The cross is proof that God loves you. He doesn't hate you. But let me tell you something. The Bible is also crystal clear that God is holy and righteous, and he does hate sin. And he must deal with sin. And he must deal with the sinner. He didn't create this. You can read in Genesis. Man chose to have every freedom to live in complete fellowship with God, but he chose to rebel. And so the whole world is thrown in the chaos. The whole world is thrown in the chaos. So Genesis is pretty quick and clear that this is not our home. This is not the way it's supposed to be. So why are we so attached? Why do we get so accustomed to this being our home? You don't want this to be your home. It's not your best life now, okay? It's not your best life now. It's not all there is. The Bible is about to say that heaven is our eternal home, that with Jesus is our eternal home. You know why? Because everything is there. Nothing that you are going to have for eternity is here. Our rewards are in heaven. Our treasures are in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. All the things of lasting value, our inheritance, the angels, our mansion, all those things are in heaven. Everything of lasting importance is there. Why would you want this to be your home? This is a broken world. And God's plan of redemption has started way before this. Way before Genesis 1, 1 Peter says this, Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world, but is revealed in these last times for your sake. I love Revelation 13:8. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast and all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. And I don't understand how God's plan has always been to send His Son Jesus, but God's plan has always been to send His Son Jesus. And you get a hope of that redemption. When creation has happened and when fall happens, you get a little glimmer of hope in Genesis 3:15. Let me read you this. It's just talking about Jesus. I'm going to put enmity between the woman and between your seed and her seed. And He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise His heel. You hear, see the word capitalized, seed, S? It's talking about Jesus, that Jesus is going to come born of a woman, and He's going to have His heel bitten by a snake, because that's where snakes strike. But how do you kill a snake? You stomp him on the head. You cut his head off. And so the cross is going to be a death blow to the serpent that God put into plan to redeem you. God put in the plan to redeem the world, to do so through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is finished. The work has been done. It's not, what must I do more? What must I do better in 2018 to be saved? God has already done the work. And you just place your faith and trust in what Jesus has already done and not what you must do. And listen, the Bible is clear that God validates the sacrifice of His Son by raising Him from the dead, that He accepted that payment, only that payment. Revelation 21, Jesus says it is done. When Jesus died on the cross, He said it is finished. This was the final sacrifice of God to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. God has made a way for your sin. God has made a way for you to have access to the Father through the death and resurrection of His Son. And when God raises His Son from the dead, He's validating that sacrifice that he is okay, and He was all forever satisfied with that. So we turn and trust in what Jesus has done. But not only is God making us new creations, really quickly as we close, as we see creation as fall, God promises a new and second garden, a better Eden, a place that was supposed to be. We saw this before the New Testament in Isaiah 65:17. It says this, I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Let me just tell you something. It's not getting better this side of heaven. I don't know why we keep believing, oh, somebody's going to make it great again. Somebody's going to make it all right again. What do you want to go back to? What greatness do we want to go back to? If you believe in biblical prophecy, which I do, it's only going to get worse before Jesus comes and wipes it all clean and starts all over again and creates a new heavens and new earth. At least that's what Revelation chapter 21 says. Let's read Revelation chapter 21 where Jesus promises His new heaven and new earth. It says, I saw heaven and new earth. The first heaven and the first earth have passed away. There was no more sea. You know why? We won't need any water. Your bodies are mostly made up of water. You need water to survive, but you won't need water in heaven. Some people believe this is allegory, not really real. I believe it's literal. There's going to be no more sea. No more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as God prepared bride adorned with the husband. You know what He's saying? He's saying that I saw this new heaven, new earth, and God's people are going to be there together. We're going to have God's unhindered, uninterrupted presence for all eternity. So you got lunch on your mind right now, do you not? When is He going to be quiet up there on His mind? I mean, hasn't He went on long enough? Or this person next to me doesn't smell that great. I don't know what's on your mind. But whatever it is, you're not going to have that stuff because you're going to have the unhindered, uninterrupted presence of Almighty God forever and ever. And I heard a loud voice, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Here's what makes heaven heaven. He's going to dwell with them. He's going to dwell with them. And they shall be His people. And they shall be their God. And here's the new heaven and new earth. He's going to wipe every tear away from their eyes. Now, I don't know, some people believe that we get to heaven and this new heaven, new earth, we have nothing to present before God. Paul said, I'm afraid that I'm going to have nothing but hay and stubble. and I'm going to lose my reward. See, we're living as if we're not going to face eternity, are we not? We're living as if, you know, I'm not going to have a reckoning for what I'm doing. And what are we going to lay before God? So some people believe this is literally you're crying in tears because you have nothing to lay before the Father. And He's just going to wipe those tears from your eyes. Whatever it may be, here's what I do know. There's nothing to be sad about in heaven. There's nothing to be tearful about in glory. See, you're experiencing pain now. You experienced pain last year. That pain is carried on this year. You shed tears for lost loved ones. You shed tears for brokenness in this world. But when that day comes, there shall be no more tears. He's going to wipe everything clean from their eyes. There shall be no sorrow, no more death, no sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. No more psychological, emotional, spiritual, physical pain. No more. Listen to this new day that God is making. All the things the first Adam messed up, now there's pain, now there's sorrow, now there's tears, now there's crying. All those inward results are coming out outward in us. All the crying, all the sorrow and the pain will be no more, He says. He says, all the things are gone. He sat on His throne saying, behold, I make all things new. Now, some of your translations say it like this. Look, look, I make all things new. As if to say, the one who's going to make all this possible, it's too hard to believe, the one who make all this possible is Jesus Himself. Look at me, John. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make all things new. And He said to me, write these things down for the faithful and true. It's almost as if John was standing there daydreaming. You know, can you imagine hearing this and seeing this? John got a vision. You know why he got the vision, by the way? It was a vision for people who under extreme persecution to keep going, keep going. What's going on in your life right now? What tragedies, what persecutions, what sorrows, what pains, what sufferings are you going through right now? Listen, for a moment, Romans 8 says, for a moment, these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us in heaven. The present sufferings are for a moment. They're temporary. But in compared to eternity, he says, there's no comparison. And so he writes his vision, and he sees his vision for believers who are struggling. They're just on the struggle bus for real, and they're having a hard time. He says, keep going. It's a new day. It's a new day. It's almost as if John, though, was caught perplexed in awe, and Jesus had to wake up, John. Make sure you write this down now or you'll forget it, right? He's a typical man. If he doesn't remember something, he's gonna forget it, right? And so he said, wake up, John, so you won't forget this. And oftentimes, that's what we do. We get so tied up into here. We get so tied up into what's going on here that we forget that there's a better day coming. We get so tied up in the tragedy instead of the glory. We get so tied up in the mundane stuff, in the reckless days instead of the new glorious day. And so we need to wake up. And we need to look at Jesus, and we need to remember that this creation is broken, but it's coming a day where God's going to make it all new again, that God's going to do all this new work. And Jesus said, trust me, I'm the one who's going to make this thing happen. When the serpent came in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve and the whole world was affected. But that was the beginning. Maybe that's been your beginning. Maybe you had a great beginning, or maybe you had a rough beginning, or maybe your beginning was like Genesis 1 and 2, that, man, all things are good, but now things are not good. And you need just a redo. You need a restart. You need some repentance. And God can do all those things, whether it's broken or not. God can take nothing and do everything out of it. So whatever the Lord's doing in your heart right now, man, I pray you understand that God's eternal, that God loves you, that God is sovereign, that God is coming to make all these things right. The last couple of verses in Revelation 21, by the way, says all the liars, adulterers, fornicators, immoral will not be there in those new heavens and new earth. They'll be put in a lake of fire forever, where God is going to cast Satan and his hordes forever. Listen, it's a new day. It's going to be a new day. That doesn't mean you're going to be there if you haven't trusted in Jesus. So whatever you need to do, you do now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being good, loving, and kind. Lord, we just pray now that during this invitation time, we give it to you because it belongs to you. Father, that if we need a new beginning, we repent. If we need to come to the altar and say, Lord, you are in control, you are sovereign, I'm just going to trust in that. That you created, you were there in the beginning, and you're going to be there in the end. You're going to be there in the middle of my struggle. You will not leave me nor forsake me. We're going to rest in the fact that God is in control. Father, whatever happened in us and the fall happened, you were able to redeem that. So if we're not saved, we don't know you. Your desire is that we should not perish, but we should come to everlasting life so we can be there in that new heavens and new earth with you where you're going to make all things right. Thank you for redemption. Father, I pray now in this invitation time that you receive the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with us, please?